The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Leal, and I'm up here on the wall bringing you the news, the reports, the happenings, and the information of what is coming upon the land. Well, my friends, brethren of God, and allies in the good fight, I want to say hello and I want to welcome you. In today's program, we're going to cover a variety of things. We're going to cover the news and world events that are coming upon the land. And I have a challenging sermon about enduring the dark days ahead and trusting in God. So, folks, you will not want to miss that message that's coming up, so please listen for that. But first, I want to talk about right now. Right now, we have history unfolding before us. And the thing that I find interesting is that while we are witnessing and living through history in the making, life still feels the same. In other words, there are not a lot of giant billboards being erected which say, "Attention, folks, historical things are happening right now." In fact, it's quite the contrary. The majority of people don't notice. Why? Because people are too busy. They're living their lives. They're busy getting ready for a new school year, which, by the way, has begun. Summer vacation is behind us, and a new school year is ahead of us. And fall is now upon us. And with the arrival of autumn leaves, there is a huge question on many of your minds. And that question is, what lies ahead? And as I was just saying a second ago, when history happens around us, most people, they don't notice it. Now, how can I say this? Well, it's because history has already occurred in the last year or two. History has happened to the nation of America, and not many news people announced it. What happened? America has now rounded a corner, and change occurred. The media didn't give it much thought or attention, but it still happened. And most of your neighbors were too busy watching TV to notice. Most pastors were too busy meeting with the architect to design their newest sanctuary. So most pastors have not noticed, but it still happened. So what threshold did America navigate through? What change has America experienced while her confident citizens were sleeping? Well, my friends, it's a similar change that happened to the town of Shiloh that we find in the Old Testament when the Ark of the Covenant was taken. Remember, folks, when Ichabod happened to Israel? Now, the word Ichabod means the glory of God has departed. The glory has departed. Now, I'm not equating America to Israel, but I'm just using the term Ichabod as a descriptive example to illustrate that the once mighty, invincible USA has lost her former glory. And what we have today, we have Ichabod America, that once had the grace of God shed on thee. But her economic strength, her power, and her majesty, once held high, is sadly behind her. And this is the history that I'm talking about. America's bright candle, the torch that attracted the huddled masses, has grown dim. It's true, my friends. Her mighty economic strength is gone. Her factories, her industrial plants, her mills, and her assembly lines, all of these edifices that represented the glory of America, have departed. And her jobs have now been packaged, wrapped, and shipped away. And the tooling has been dismantled and sold to the highest bidder. Her warehouses have been abandoned, and now they lay still, boarded up with signs asking to be adopted. Her locomotives and rail cars, the transportation lifeblood of her commerce, are now parked. And these rail cars have now become the canvases for aspiring artists and their graffiti. And the once popular and proud moniker, Made in the USA, which was the vestige, the emblem, the label, and at times the metal engraving on so many items of merchandise, it is now a distant memory, and it's quickly becoming a foggy shadow to the new generation. America the Glorious has now become America, the desolate economic carcass. And sadly, brethren, this is not a fictional account. It is not speculation. It is not a warning of what may happen? No, no, no. And here's the very sad part, my friends. It happened, and it has become history, but the average complacent sleeping American and even evangelical Christian has no clue that it happened. Instead, they're still living a pretend rendering of a nation that has seen better days. In fact, most of them will refuse to believe it. And they will even argue with you and even possibly become angry if you try to convince them. But denial will not change reality. And denial will not change the outcome. The truth is the truth, and that is what I'm sharing. And if you find yourself angry at my words right now, I am sorry, my friends. But I didn't turn out America's light. I didn't export your job. And I wonder, oh boy, do I wonder, brethren, is this sad narrative just a temporary sad ballad? Can America return? Can she? Indeed, of course she can return, but only if the chastisement reaches enough hearts and turns men's souls back to God. By the way, side note, if any of you that are listening to me right now happen to be Texans or Californians, you might have noticed that this judgment is not limited to just lost jobs. It's also happening in the weather. Record-shattering drought is underway in your states, Texas and California. And parts of Texas have seen almost no rain in several years. And this story is so amazing, brethren, because I have seen news reports where some churches in small Texas towns are announcing prayer meetings to pray for rain. And therein lies the problem, brethren. Because Christians and citizens getting together to pray for rain is not the same thing as praying in repentance. And what does the word say? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land, forgive their sin? You know, that's a good verse to place on a church bulletin, but it's not one that people want to do. People don't want to do it, folks. People, for some reason, don't feel the need to repent. I see and I hear about announcements of revival or spiritual conference or prophetic conference, Holy Ghost conference, worship conference, but I don't hear very many people advertising solemn assemblies and gatherings of repentance. I don't hear it, folks. And many voices have stated over and over that this nation is under judgment. And indeed we are, brethren. And one area of judgment that God does bring upon a land is famine, which happens through drought. And in a drought, God turns off the faucet of rain from above. And since the United States is a big country, God, through His sovereignty, He will hit parts of this country in different ways, with different plagues. In fact, the book of Amos says so. Let me read something to you. In the book of Amos, chapter 4, verse 7, it says, I made it rain on one city, and I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied, and yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. And right there, folks, that shows that God spreads out His judgment in different ways to hopefully get the attention of the citizens, of the residents, of the people of God. But does it always work? Do the people realize that it's His hand that is doing the changes? Do they know that it is Him that is withholding the rain? Most of the time, they do not. And right now, as I just stated, in Texas, record-breaking drought in some parts. And it's also happening in California. When you look at all 50 states of America, God is judging different parts of America in different ways. Vegas is having a mortgage meltdown. California is having a drought and an economic crisis. You have the Midwest, Michigan, and Ohio that are tied to the auto industry that are having their chastisement, their crisis. And then you have Texas, a good source of food, and also California. They are having historical drought-shattering records. In the Austin area, Lake Travis, it's almost empty. Cows are skin and bone. Ranchers are losing their herds. The cows are dying. They're having to sell them off. They're going bankrupt. Now, this doesn't just happen in a vacuum either. It affects markets, and it's going to affect prices of different things throughout this country. Now let me say this, brethren. The Texas drought is historical right now. And along with the drought, Texas has also been getting earthquakes. And I find it very interesting, and I've talked about this in my previous programs, that when we had the first Great Depression and when we had the Dust Bowl drought that occurred from Texas all the way up through Nebraska and Colorado from 1932 through 1936, there were earthquakes that happened at the beginning years of the drought and also at the end of the drought. And I also find it interesting that Texas, Oklahoma, and areas around there have been having earthquakes. Folks, this is not a coincidence. God has been trying to get people's attention, and He's showing that this thing is divine. But how many people listen? We also have California, the San Fernando Valley, that in times past, sources of agriculture and food, but now California is also having a water crisis. And there's some parts of California where the counties no longer have any harvest, and the local economy has unemployment up to almost 40%. It's incredible, brethren. And instead of harvesting food, many of the local workers are now standing in line for food. So it is here, brethren. The judgment is underway. But the word judgment does not make a good headline or sell newspapers. And that's really the nature of man, because man will deny this divine visitation. Why? Because man is blind and man is arrogant. And this is why we can see the prophesied words in Revelation, and still they did not repent. Think about that, folks. In the coming tribulation period, God's mighty acts will be occurring on this earth. And while it is happening, will men's hearts turn to God? Will people be running to the altars and churches? No. According to what it says in there, it says they will not repent. And you know why, brethren? Because even though earth-changing events will be happening, people will not even think that it is God doing it. They won't, folks. You know, I did a show on this probably a year ago where we talked about during the tribulation period, will most people know that we're in the tribulation period? And according to what I read in the scriptures, folks, they indeed will not. Because Jesus said it will be like the days of Noah, like the days of Lot, where they will just be living their lives, going their way, buying things, building, marrying, giving in marriage. They'll be living their regular life. And until Jesus appears in the clouds, the world will not mourn. But when Jesus does appear in the clouds, as Revelation chapter 1 says, they will finally mourn because they will see, and finally they will realize, and it will strike them in all seriousness that it is too late to repent. So right now, with the judgment happening over America, most people are not acknowledging it. Most people will refuse to admit it. Okay, well, we talked about famine and drought currently underway, but what else is happening? What else is coming? Well, according to cable news channels and the White House, the recession is over and recovery has begun. Have you heard that, folks? In the last few days? You know what's amazing? That the fuzzy math continues in the media?
Nathan, I just want to be a Christian and I don't want to worry about this judgment talk.
You know what, my friend? I wish that I did not have to talk about it either. Because, you know, it would be a lot easier to just share a feel-good sermon with everybody and to share happy thoughts and positive thinking motivational messages. But I can't do that. You know why? Because this whole matter is about reality, not pretend. And many of you do not need to be convinced that we're living in different times right now. You've probably seen that things have changed in your city or your town, and God has been alerting you in your heart and in your spirit to get your house in order, to challenge your loved ones and even your friends. So you don't need me to beg you to listen to the warning message. And I appreciate that. I have a lot of smart listeners that God is sending to Watchman's Cry. And I appreciate each and every one of you that are also aware of the times that we live in. Now, regarding the urgency or the alert that you might be feeling in your heart, in your spirit, I want to issue this admonition. Please, my friends, please do not let your vigilance grow weary. Now, I'm aware that the news keeps saying that the recovery has begun. But the reason that the news is saying that, brethren, is because the Obama clerics in the administration are doing their job, telling their lies to the masses. And also, I do understand that hearing that news and those reports may cause you to wonder if it's true. And it may cause you to wonder if the alert warning that we have been talking about is just a giant Chicken Little Y2K overreaction or a false alarm. And this is my admonition, brethren. This is my challenge to you. Please don't let the news of recovery lull you to sleep. Please don't let that happen. Because, as I have said before, during the first depression, the newspapers, the politicians, the economists, they did a similar thing. And we're seeing the same thing now, folks. In fact, because of the huge, gargantuan band-aid of trillions of dollars that the Obama administration has been throwing to this problem, the eventual deterioration of the U.S. economy is all but assured. Because the leak in the dike was plugged up with a bunch of paper money that was printed. Question: what happens to paper when it gets wet? It eventually will begin to dissolve. And it cannot sustain itself for a long period of time, folks. It just can't. It's against the physics of economy. You cannot print dollars from nothing at Kinko's and hand them out to the banks and expect there to not be repercussions. It's impossible. And that's what the United States is doing right now. So what's in store for this fall? Well, in so many categories, this nation is facing enormous challenges which have the potential to evolve into panic-level national emergencies. Let me just give a quick list of the things we're facing in the next few weeks or months. We have the swine flu pandemic. Question: will it mutate? Will it become a lethal, deadly sickness that rivals a Hollywood production? Will there be forced vaccination under the barrel of a martial law National Guard soldier? Is it all just hype? Not even real? Is it just scare tactics? And then we have the Obama factor and his list of coming changes that he seems to be doing so quickly right under our nose. We have government takeover of banks, of factories, of medicine, of healthcare, and of college education loans. But Americans have such short memories, and all they really want to do is come home, sit on the couch, have dinner, because they've been working all day, and watch TV. And the story that they heard just one or two days previous is now a shadow in their mind. So many Americans are asleep. They're complacent. So they're not following what Obama is doing. He's on the fast track, folks. The freedoms that we once took for granted, they're an endangered species. Their days are numbered. By the way, while I am on the topic, I want to throw this out to you. Now, I've been reading with concern about the potential at some point in the future for the internet to become heavily censored. Websites that are too religious or alternative in their viewpoints, they could be unplugged. And if that were to happen, brethren, that would mean that Watchman's Cry and many of the sites that you depend on for spiritual food and comfort would be no more. Now, because of that possibility, I want to start doing some preparing now. Now, in the event that it did happen, folks, in the event that Christian websites were gone, this ministry, Watchman's Cry, would have to go to a newsletter format in print, and also it would have to go to the format where sermons were through physical CDs, which would be mailed out to all of you through the mail. In a way, this would be resorting how it was during the 70s and 80s when many ministries were just through the mail. We didn't have the internet. And with that in mind, I want to present this to you, brethren. Now, many of you that are listening to me receive notifications through email when I have a new sermon that is out. I email you a notification and I give you a link to the website to the latest sermon and you can click on it and download it. Well, you're on my email list and I notify you. Well, what I would like to do is to have a backup plan in case the internet was censored. So I have this request. Now, I know for some of you this may make you uncomfortable, but please pray about it, what I'm going to ask, okay, folks? In order for me to have a backup plan to still maintain contact with all of you, I am going to need your physical mailing address so I could send you CDs or a newsletter physically. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be placing a link on the webpage where you can email me your mailing address. Now, when you mail me your address, it's going to remain confidential. I'm not going to divulge it to anyone. I'm not going to sell your address to anyone. It's just for a backup plan. So please don't worry. So pray about it, and then when you have a chance, go to the website and send me your physical address. All right? Now, I don't want to wait too long, brethren, because when it happens, it's going to happen overnight, or it's going to happen instantaneously, where 1 second we have internet, and then boom, it's gone. So let's plan for this right now. As soon as you can, go to my website, watchmanscry.com, and find that link to send me your address so that I could send you a newsletter in the event that we had to do it. All right, folks? If some of you might be saying Obama would never take down the internet, that would be a crazy political move. Well, let's say that he wouldn't do that. Let's say that there's talk of it and there's rumor, but he never would try it. In addition to Obama doing it or not doing it, we could also have it happen through some kind of cyber attack on this country where the internet would be taken down. So it could even happen during some kind of war in the future. So nevertheless, folks, please pray about it, but then send it to me. I would really appreciate it. All right? By the way, in case you do mean to do that, to get online and do that, but if you happen to forget, and let's say you just don't do it, I also want to do this. I want to give you my mailing address at Watchman's Cry Ministries and just write it in your notebook so that if you did forget to send me your address, then after the fact, you could contact me also. So here's Watchman's Cry's mailing address. Do you got a pen and paper? Here it is, folks. It's Nathan Leal, Watchman's Cry Ministries. You got that? And it's P.O. Box 157. And the town is two words, Priest River. And priest is spelled just like a priest, P-R-I-E-S-T. Priest River, Idaho. And the zip code is 83856. Please, folks, just write that in your notebook. And if something were to happen in the future, you can also contact me that way. Or it's another way for you just to have my address if you ever want to send a prayer request or a note or a letter or anything like that. All right? Now, there are so many things deteriorating, folks, in the world. Just in the last week, it seems like when we entered the month of September, things changed overnight because the news about the United States dollar is getting very, very volatile. China has already announced that they want a new world currency. The United Nations has also announced the same thing. Russia and Brazil are also talking about the same thing. So in the last few days, the dollar has been declining in value. And unemployment is continuing to rise. I've heard another report that said by the end of the year, unemployment could be 12 to 14% at the rate that it's going. Folks, let me tell you something. We are all facing a huge giant. So again, here's my question that I ask over and over. What are you doing to prepare? Are you preparing, folks? I think that many of you are, in whatever way that you can. And listening to this audio is part of preparation, so I really do appreciate it. So with that, it's time for our Bible study, folks. Now, this Bible study that we're about to do, this sermon that I'm going to share, is very, very Bible intensive. So as usual, please get your notepad, get your pen, your highlighter, and get your Bible. This word that I'm going to share right now, brethren, has been developing in my heart for over a month, ever since I was in Colorado. Over the last few weeks, the Holy Spirit has been revealing more and more information, so it's time for me to share it. Now, we were just talking about some events that are coming to this earth, and there's a lot of unknowns that we're facing right now, brethren, a lot of them. And if they arrive in the way that a lot of us dread, it's going to be very hard and challenging for every one of us. So, brethren, this message that I'm about to share right now is very, very important to grasp a hold of. With the coming hard future that you have in front of you, you may be tempted to lose focus on God. Now, I'm not trying to be negative right here, but I want to face reality. I know that it's hard out there, brethren. I know it is. And you may face challenges that you never, ever thought that you would face. Most of you remember my Statue of Liberty prophetic dream where God warned that in our future, liberty would be decapitated. And God instructed a warning that we should all prepare and get stronger and learn the scriptures. You remember that, folks? Well, this is building on that warning and on that admonition to add to our knowledge. We have to add to our knowledge, brethren, so that we are equipped, so that our quiver is full of the Word of God to face whatever comes. And I believe that what I'm about to share is vital to a firm foundation in Christ. Those that do not have a good foundation or a correct foundation in the coming days will not successfully endure the coming days. So please, brethren, unless you're driving a car or you don't have your Bible with you and you're just listening, I challenge you to please take notes, because I'm going to give a lot of scriptures, brethren. This is going to be very scripturally intense. So please take a lot of notes, brethren. And when we're done, I ask you also to do this. Take the matter to prayer. I'm going to give you some homework. And I ask that you also just look at the verses that I give you and you meditate on them. And make them a part of your faith. Make the verses that I share be a part of your foundation. Make them be a part of you, of your spirit, of your soul, so that you can be strong and that so you can say without even thinking, it is written. Okay, folks? Well, let's get started. Turn to the New Testament, brethren, in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to start out there. We're going to spend some time there. And then we're going to be going into the Old Testament. But first, we're going to start here. So please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, I'm turning there as well. I'm there now. You there, folks? Okay. This is going to be a long passage. I'm going to read 12 verses right now. And let's see what the Lord does. Okay, folks? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fail. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Now, that was a very long passage that we read. And please make note of the last verse that we just read, folks. Verse 12. Let me read that again. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that our attitude should also be reverent and humble before God. None of us has arrived spiritually, folks. That's me included. And I need to stay humble like a child before my God, because none of us is bulletproof. And that also means that things in any of our lives can turn on a dime and change in the blink of an eye. And we need to realize it and be humble before God. Now, this passage that we just read is about the children of Israel in the desert when Moses led them out of Egypt from Pharaoh. And in this passage of scriptures, there's volumes and volumes of information. In fact, a good preacher could probably preach out of these 12 verses for months and months. And it's in these 12 verses that the Holy Spirit has had me meditating since I was in Colorado, in fact, brethren. And I've been meditating over and over on many of these things in here. I've been talking to God about it. He's been sharing some things with me. And now He wants me to share some things with you. Now, please make note that this passage talks about Israel's failures. That's what this is about. They failed. And several of their failures are mentioned right here. And it summarizes the failures of the children of Israel with verse 11. Look what it says there. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, which means instruction. Now what does that mean? That means that these things were given to us by God here in the New Testament to teach us, to remind us. Because right here, God's telling us to learn from this passage. He's saying, learn from their mistakes. So if God's telling us to learn from their mistakes, brethren, I think we should pay attention to what God's trying to say. Now here's a question. What happens if we don't learn? Well, it's very simple. If we don't learn from the mistakes that we read right here, it's very possible that we will also repeat the same mistakes. And you know, folks, based on the emails that I get from many of you. And I see what you talk about on the forum and on Facebook. I have a Facebook page, by the way, Nathan Leal. That's a side note, but I'm friends with a lot of you, and I hear the things that you talk about, and I read them. And based on my contact with a lot of you, I know that most of you listening, you have a desire inside of your heart, way, way deep down inside, that above all else, you want to hear two words from Jesus someday. Two words from Jesus' mouth to your ears as He looks into your eyes. How many of you so desperately want to hear the words, "Well done"? Is there any treasure on earth that can equal those words, my friends? Is there? Is there any amount of gold or money or power? No, of course not. To know that someday our Lord will say that He is pleased with you, it's going to make all of the pain and all of the suffering down here meaningless and incomparable. And with that word treasure in mind of well done, I want to draw your attention to a section of this passage that we just read. In verse 5, look what it says right there, folks. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Wow, brethren. They disappointed God. Now, does that mean on Resurrection Day, when they stand before Jesus, they may not hear those words, "Well done"? Is that what that means? If verse 12 challenged us to learn from their mistakes, brethren, I say let's do that. Let's learn from their stories, because I don't want to hear that God is not pleased with me. And I'm pretty sure that you don't want to hear that God is not pleased with you either, as we just read here. So let's re-examine this passage again, point by point. Reading again, verse 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So what do we see here, brethren? The children of Israel were on a life-changing journey to the promised land, just like you are, and just like I am. Every one of us right now is traveling in this journey. All of us, folks. Every one of us is a pilgrim passing through. And we know our destination. It's the new heaven and the new earth. It's a place that God has prepared for you. And most of you that are listening to me right now, you have your reservation that was made with the blood of Christ. So please keep in mind, brethren, that we are traveling to a better, more glorious place. There's no way any of us can get out of the journey. The journey that all of us face is eternity. So we're all traveling to a better, more glorious place where there will be no more tears. But here's the challenge. Until we get there, we're stuck here. And depending on how you behave here will affect how you rest there. Now, this passage of Scripture we just read is a telling example and a shadow of our journey. How did the Israelites do? The children of Israel, the people of God, how did they do on their journey? Verse 1 says they were under the cloud. What cloud was that? It was the cloud of God's presence watching over them. And you know what, my friends? We still have God's presence. We have His Holy Spirit watching over us. But do you ever feel alone? Do you ever feel abandoned? Do you ever wonder to yourself, where's God? In the book of Psalms 34, verse 15, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." You're not alone, brethren. But I do know that at times it does feel that way. And folks, let's not make the same mistake that they made. They were under the cloud and they saw it, but still they doubted God. They doubted that God could deliver them. What an absolute privilege that must have been for them to see with their own eyes the glory of God, the deliverance of God. But how unfortunate that they still doubted God and had unbelief in their heart. Now, verse 1 says that they all passed also through the sea, the Red Sea on dry ground. And you know the story. But still, they doubted God. It also says that they all ate of the same spiritual food, the manna sent from God, the angel food. But still, they doubted God. And they all drank the drink from the rock in the desert. the rock that water poured out of when Moses struck it. But still, they doubted God. And by the way, brethren, that rock in the desert, represented Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. And Moses was instructed to strike it once because it represented crucifixion. And the second time, Moses was to speak to it. But in anger, that's not what he did. He struck it again. And this angered God so much. Why? Because Jesus did not get crucified twice. But that's another sermon, and I don't want to digress, but that's what this is talking about right here. The rock was Christ. So in that desert, in verse 4, where it says, the rock followed them and gave them drink, and that rock was Christ. I have a lot to share about this. This is what we're going to zero in on in this message. Now, think about that, brethren. Even back then, Jesus was with them, offering his drink to them. But still, they doubted God. And they doubted that God could take care of them. It's a very disappointing narrative about the children of Israel. And it's very disappointing that God was always right there with them, but they still doubted that he would take care of them on their journey. But it got worse. Not only did they doubt God, but they openly sinned right there in front of him. Look at verse 6. Look what it says, folks. We should not lust for evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7. And some of them were idolaters. Verse 8. And some committed sexual immorality, and God struck them down to the tune of 23,000. And look at verse 9. Please remember this, folks. And let us not tempt Christ as some of them did. Wow. To tempt Christ, folks. What did they tempt Christ to do? They tempted Christ, Jesus, to wipe them off the face of the earth. That's what Jesus was tempted with. And, you know, God would have to be pretty angry to be tempted to do that. And what would cause God to get that angry? What would cause God to think, I'm going to just wipe these people away and forget them? We're going to discuss that. We're going to talk about it. Verse 10, look what it says. And let us not complain as some of them did. Brethren, are you tempted to complain sometimes? Don't answer. So, we just read a laundry list of Israel's many failures. And then we're told not to repeat these failures. Because if we do, just like them, God may not be pleased with us. Brethren, I do not want to see any of you not pleasing God. And when I say that, I really mean that from the bottom of my heart. So, herein will be the challenge in your future, my friend. In your future, indeed, you could be on a different course than you are on right now. If things have not become hard for you again, brethren, life can change so fast. It can change fast, folks. And if you've lived long enough, you know that's true. It can change in a second. It can change with a pink slip. It can change with a red light that the other car ran. It can change with a letter in the mail. It can change by slipping on ice, bending wrong, or a flight of stairs. It can change with a phone call or a knock at the door. And as verse 12 said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Things on our journey can change so fast, can't they, brethren? But according to this passage, you're not alone. And you're not going to be alone if it does happen. If change does visit you unexpectedly, brethren, God wants you to know that you will not be alone, because the cloud is over you. Jesus would never say, toughen up, buck up, quit being a wimp. No, 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 my friend. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus promised that he would never abandon you. He promised that he would never leave you or forsake you. Now, as I keep saying, our future could change so fast, brethren. And if it hasn't for you, I want you to know that if it does, God is going to be there. God knows our journey. He knows your life. He knows your steps that he is ordering. It's not surprising him where you are right now. But here's the situation, my friends. When it is time for you to face it, and when it's time for you to walk down that road, that lonely road that is dark and fearful and full of grief and heartache, when it's your turn to go down that road, God wants you to know that you will not be alone. Because he knows that we break easy. Because after all, brethren, all pottery breaks. And God knows that. He knows that pottery breaks down. And he knows that
When pottery breaks, it hurts. He knows it. But even still, in spite of your journey, God wants you to trust Him. And that's what faith is, brethren. Israel failed to trust God. They failed to trust that God would feed them, that God would provide for their thirst. And they also rejected His food, and they lusted for their own kind of food. And they also openly sinned in several categories. I find it very, very amazing that Israel had all of those privileges, but still they threw it back in God's face. How sad. How very, very sad. And of course I know that I'm not there. I know that they didn't have the Word and the Holy Spirit like we do, but still, it's just amazing, brethren. It's really amazing. And I have another question for you. I have a Bible quiz question. How much did it bother God that Israel had unbelief toward Him? Did it bother God for just a day or a month? Did it just bother Him for a year? Is there any way to tell? Now, it would probably be good to know, because we're told in 1 Corinthians 10 that we should learn and not repeat their error. Well, here's the answer, brethren. Here's how much it bothered God. Before Moses died, and this is talked about at the very end of the book of Deuteronomy, before Moses died at 120 years old, God told Moses, "Moses, after you die, the people of Israel are going to become even more rebellious, and they're going to go whoring after other gods." God told Moses that it was going to happen. And God said, "This is what I want you to do, Moses. These people are a rebellious and a perverse generation, and I'm going to give you some words of a song, and I want you to teach all the children of Israel this song. And in this song, it's going to talk about how they rebelled against me in the wilderness. And I want Israel to hand it down through all generations. Let them know this song so that they can never forget what they did in the wilderness." So that's what Moses did. And if you look at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31, God tells Moses to write down the words of the song and to teach them. Gather all the people together, and the song is going to testify to them as a witness that it will never be forgotten out of their mouths. So Moses did. And we see that song recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And this is some of the homework that I have for you, brethren. After you're done listening to this sermon, please take the time and read Deuteronomy chapter 32 and read the words of this song. Read the words of God, and you can hear the broken heart of God and the disappointment in God's heart and the anger in God's heart in His words of this song. So read it and let it become a part of you. But I'm going to zero in, and we're going to talk about some of the things in this song, because it's very important that we, again, learn from their mistakes. Now, based on the verses we read in 1 Corinthians 10, we saw the laundry list of Israel's failures and sin and doubts, how they tempted Christ by doubting Him. And you know, folks, I know that some people can say, "But sometimes it's too hard, and doubt and sadness and depression does come." And you know what, folks? I realize this. I know it's not easy, folks. Boy, do I know that it's not easy. So I want to give you some ammunition. And brethren, I really believe by us dissecting this story and this whole matter that you can be stronger in your heart. God knew that you're going to need encouragement someday. And that's why He gave us this Israel story of failure so many times. And by the way, this story of Israel's failure is recorded all throughout the Old Testament in many different portions of Scripture. That's the same story of their failure. We read about it in a lot of areas in the New Testament as well. So let's learn from their mistakes, brethren. Now, to the question that many may ask of why. Why did Israel doubt so much? Why did they not believe? Why did they have unbelief? Well, there's several reasons, but I want to focus on a very, very big reason why they had unbelief. And hopefully this is going to help us, brethren. Now, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10:4, it said, "All drank the same spiritual drink," and here it is, folks, "for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, we see that. We see that the rock was Christ. And here's why they doubted, though, folks, and this is why they stayed blind. Because when they were in the desert, they encountered Jesus, and they did not even know it or realize it. And it was just like the Jews did years later when Jesus walked the earth in his first advent. Even then, again, they did not know their Messiah. So brethren, please know that in order to have faith in God, we must first of all recognize Him. And then we must believe in Him. And then we must depend on Him. And then above all else, we must stand upon our faith in Him. Stand firm in Him. That's the key, brethren. The rock. The rock is Christ. Now, if a Christian tries to live their Christian walk, is it possible that they can believe in the wrong form of Jesus? Is it possible that they can believe in an imposter? Well, remember Todd Bentley? Remember Todd Bentley had people trusting in signs? Todd Bentley was telling people that they needed to believe in angels and to have more of the supernatural. You know, folks, that's not the right form of Christ. That's not the real rock. And with that in mind, brethren, it is possible to be relying on a rock that is not Christ. And I need to show you something, because in your battle, you need to be connected to the only rock. You need to be connected to the real rock. Now, remember I said that God had Moses write the song about their failure? Well, let's go there and let's look at it. And this is very important, folks. And I'm going to show you even right here that it is possible to fall for the wrong rock and for an imposter. Now, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32 if you're there. I'm just going to start out. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's 43 verses long, but I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I am going to point out several parts of this song, chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. But look how it starts out. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. This is Moses talking, but it's God talking through here. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Now look right here, brethren. Verse 4, look at this. He is our rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth. A God without iniquity or sin. He is just and He is right. But verse 4, brethren, it starts out right there, telling us who He is. He is the rock. That's God. And it's real interesting, brethren, as you go through this song, look at verse 15. Moving forward, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now, this term right here is another term for the children of Israel, and it's saying right here that they lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. In other words, lightly esteem, that shows that they don't hallow and reverence who God really is. They lightly looked at him. That was their mistake, brethren. They did not respect and rever the mightiness and the power of God, and they didn't realize again that he was the rock. Right here is the second term, rock. Now go down to verse 18. Look what it says there. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and you have forgotten God that formed thee. Again, the term rock. You see that, brethren? Now moving down further, look at verse 30 says, brethren. And again, this is talking about the children of Israel failing in their faith. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? Now here it is right here, brethren. Here's the whopper. Right here, it all comes together. Verse 31. For their rock is not as our rock. And there it is right there, brethren. They had faith in the wrong rock. They had faith in the wrong God. Look at verse 37. Moving down, verse 37. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? Again, see there, folks? They trusted in the wrong rock. So it goes further and further. The rock is established to be God. So when we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it said that the rock followed them, and that rock was Christ, and then we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, in this song of Moses, God is telling us that He is the rock. He's the real rock. But also He's telling us that they had faith in the wrong rock. For their rock is not as our rock. Folks, People can have faith in the wrong God or the wrong view of God. Brethren, is it possible that people can go to church and not know God? Of course it is. They think they do, but they don't. And especially even right now, with this new fake gospel that represents a version of God that winks at sin, this version of God that is so full of love that He never confronts or judges, and we see it happening all over Christendom right now, even on Christian TV, with the motivational gospel, the prosperity gospel, that fake NAR gospel, the Todd Bentley gospel. What do they all have in common, brethren? This is what they have in common. They have a lack of repentance, a lack of reverence for God's holiness, a lack of depth in a personal relationship with God, and a lack of abhorrence towards sin. Their rock is not our rock. And brethren, this is the main message in this sermon that you're listening to right now. The rock is Christ. And in your daily struggle, that's who you should be depending on. He's the one that is so vital for you to be acquainted with. Because if you do not get to know your Lord, is it no big deal? Yes, it's a big deal in this life and in the life to come. Now, there's another scripture I want to show you that also goes into the failures of the children of Israel. There's a heavy consequence, brethren, of not following the true rock of God. There's a heavy consequence of doubting God. And if you can turn to Psalms chapter 78, I'm going to show you something else. Psalms 78, please turn there. Are you there? Now, in this psalm, it also goes into the narrative of the children of Israel failing and doubting God. And it goes into all the events from when they left Pharaoh to when they sinned in the wilderness and lusted and rejected the manna of God. Look at verse 16. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Verse 18. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God, and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Doubting God, even though they could see His presence, even though they could see the pillar of fire and the pillar of a cloud, they still doubted God's ability. Verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Verse 25 says, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. That's about the manna, brethren, right there. Manna is angel food from heaven. So you can mark that in case you didn't know where that was found. But regarding the question, Israel had unbelief. So what were the ramifications of that? What did it do to their relationship with God? Go down to verse 41 and look what it says right here, brethren. Here it is. Psalms 78:41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. There it is, brethren. Unbelief will limit God on your behalf, my friend. Complaining will limit God. And if you limit God, what does that potentially mean? That means no answers. That means no deliverance. It means the trial is going to last longer than it needed to in your life. And when you limit God, my friend, that means the silence from heaven will also last longer. It means that the heavens will be brass in your life. Limiting God, brethren, we don't want to do that. Let me show you another consequence of what the children of Israel did and what it brought upon them. Stay in the book of Psalms, but move forward to chapter 106. Turn there, brethren. 106. Again, retelling the narrative of the failure of the children of Israel. Look what it says, brethren. There's one that I want to zero in on. Psalms 106, verse 13. I'm going to read three verses right here. They soon forgot His works, and they waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. They kept asking for their food. We want flesh. We want flesh. Send us flesh. We're tired of the manna. They didn't want the angel food. They didn't want the spiritual food. So look what happened here, brethren. Verse 15. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. You see that, brethren? Leanness. Well, what's that? Here's what leanness of soul is, brethren. It means that famine has arrived in the spirit. It means that the child of God is no longer secure and steadfast. It's the opposite of having peace and experiencing the peace that passes all understanding. Leanness of soul, it's the opposite of hope anchored into the very marrow of your bone. It's the opposite of sleeping through the storm. And when a person has leanness of soul, their hearts may fail them for fear when they see the heavens shaking. And in this season of perilous times, my friend, you do not need leanness of soul. You need quite the opposite. So how do you get it? Well, I have some good news for you. As I was meditating over this whole matter over the last month during my move when I was traveling, I asked God about that. I said, God, how does a person make you their rock? How does a person understand that you're their rock? What do they do? Do they just verbalize the desire? Do they just believe it? What if there's no assurance there? What can they do? So I was meditating on this, brethren, and I was asking God, how do I tell them that you're the rock? Because I knew that I was going to be sharing this message. Well, about 2 weeks ago when I was seeking God, I said, God, what do I tell them? I know that you want to explain this whole matter to them, but what do I tell them? How do I give them assurance? What do I say? What homework can we give them, God? And this is what God told me. God said, Psalm 61. I was praying and I said, Psalm 61. He said, read Psalm 61. So I did, folks. And that's what I want to share with you. So if you can, please turn there. Otherwise, write it down. If you're driving, just listen and then go back and look it up when you get home. But I want to show you some things right here, brethren. Psalms 61. Now, you know, we've all heard that King David was a man after God's own heart. We've heard that so many times. But have you ever wondered why that was? Why was he a man after God's own heart? This is why, brethren. Because when you compare his attitude and his outlook and his focus and his perspective, and you compare his worldview to the children of Israel's worldview, they are polar opposites. David saw things through the eyes of God, through the mind of God, and he knew that no matter what he was going through, that God was the only remedy, and that God was the only solution. So that's why he's a man after God's own heart. So whenever King David prayed, when he was in flight, trying to escape Saul, who was after him, trying to murder him, David could have been complaining in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness. He could have said, God, where are you? God, why are you doing this to me? God, why can't you protect me? He could have complained just like the children of Israel. But that's not what he did, folks. And I want to show you something here in Psalm 61. And this is what God told me to share. So let's read this. Psalms 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Now, first of all, brethren, I want to again say that now more than ever, we all need God's help with our futures. And what is the key to getting God's help? What's the difference between an overcoming Christian who endures and one who stumbles and doubts and is defeated? What's the difference, folks? Psalm 61:1. Hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. Step one, brethren, write this down. We need to get a hold of God. Not only in a recited monologue of spiritual words, but look how David, the man after God's own heart, says it. Hear my cry, O God. From the end of the earth, I cry to thee when my heart is overwhelmed. That means faint, burdened, overloaded. That's like a child crying out to their parents. And they're saying so. I'm crying, God. God, can you hear me? Attend to my prayer, God. I need you. Folks, David knew the transmission had to go only in one direction, to heaven, to the tabernacle, to the throne room above. David knew that that's where he had to reach. He didn't run to his friends and grumble and complain. He didn't run to the pub. He didn't run to the bar, to the tavern. He didn't run to the brothel. He didn't go find comfort in humans, in flesh. He didn't go find comfort in gold, in treasures, in pleasures. No, no. David knew that there was only one that could help him, and that was God. So he cried out to God, God, attend my prayer. And folks, that's what we need to do. We need to get a hold of God. Look at verse 2. From the end of the earth I cry out to thee when my heart is overwhelmed. That means when my heart is faint, when my heart is burdened down and overloaded with weight. It means that he felt like he could not take it anymore. He felt like he was going to explode and melt And when David got to that point, did he doubt God? Did he tempt God? No. You can see by his words, folks, that he went to get alone wherever he was with God and fall to his knees and cry out to God and weep and unload his burdens in prayer to God. And what was his request? Did he say, God, take away the situation? Did David say, God, lead me to the easy way, like the Israelites did? No. Look what it says. And watch this, folks. He didn't say, lead me to the easy way. He didn't say, lead me out of this mess. Look what he says, folks. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Who's the rock, folks? Who is the real rock? Jesus is the rock. And here's what David was saying. God, I know that you're the rock. I know that you're my salvation as a rock. God, lead me to you. He cried out to God in his heartache, and his main request was, God, I need to be near you. And why did David want to be close to God? Because David knew that being near to God had a benefit. Look at the next verse. For thou hast been a shelter for me. You see, folks, the Israelites were under the cloud in the desert. They were under the shelter, but it wasn't good enough for them. Meanwhile, David understands that being close to God includes the shelter. And when you cry out to God, my friends, when you tell Him that you want Him, that you need Him, when you ask God to lead you to the rock, Christ, the rock, God is going to come to you and meet you and cover you with His shelter, the shelter of His wing. Look at the next part. Thou art a strong tower from the enemy. Now the Israelites in the desert, they had a pillar of a cloud, a form of God that watched over them. It was God guarding over them, and still they doubted. But David saw God as a shelter and a strong tower, and he gave God praise. David proclaimed this protection and power from God. And David had determination to be close to God. Look at the next verse. I will abide in thy tabernacle. God, I will abide with you. God, I want you so much, and I need to be near you. I will abide in your tabernacle, your house, forever, and I will trust in the shelter of your wings. David had an entirely different attitude that the Israelites in the wilderness did not have. Why? Because David understood that God was the rock. And if you take note of many of the Psalms of David, he says this over and over. If you look over at the next chapter, Psalms 62, in fact, turn there, brethren, Psalms 62, verse 1 and 2. Look what it says. Truly, my soul waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. He knew how to pray and wait for God. And right there again, he's proclaiming that God is the rock of his salvation. David knew that God was the defense. The battle is the Lord's, brethren, and David knew it. And at the end of verse 2, it says, I shall not be greatly moved. Why? Because his feet were on the rock, and the rock was Christ. Go down to verse 6. David repeats the same thing again. And make note that he says, He only. Look at verse 6, folks. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. He only. Brethren, this is commitment. Jesus, you're my rock. I stand on you. I run to you. I depend on you for my comfort and my strength. Brethren, the main message, if we can sum up everything that I've been trying to say here, it is this. The rock for your life has to be Christ. He has to be, folks. And we must, like David in Psalm 61, draw near to the rock, to Jesus the Christ, to our God. We must learn to cry out to Him, brethren, and ask Him to draw us toward Him, closer and closer. And He's the rock of our foundation, and we must stand on this firm footing on solid ground. We must not complain and doubt His ability to protect us. We must not tempt Christ to be unhappy with us, because if we fail, brethren, do we just get a wink from God? Will God say, oh, no big deal? I want to bring something to mind right now. The Bible tells us there was no greater prophet than Moses that knew God face to face. Moses was the friend of God. But even Moses, when he struck the rock the second time, when God told him to speak to it, he disobeyed God. Did God wink at it, folks? Did God say, Moses, you are so close to me, your face glowed that last time we talked, so it's okay, no big deal? No, 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 that's not what happened, folks. God was angry with Moses, and God punished Moses and didn't allow him to go into the promised land, and he died just looking at it from afar. And if Moses, the greatest prophet that we've ever had, could disappoint God and God not let his failure slide, what will he do to us if we tempt him and doubt him and have unbelief? Brethren, now more than ever, brethren, we need to make Jesus the rock. Therefore, with many of them, God was not well pleased. But here's the good news. The rock is Christ. Are you hungry for God? As I was praying earlier today, preparing for this message, I was asking God for another word. I was telling God that I was hungry for Him as well. Because this message also applies to me as well, brethren. I want God to be my rock. I want to be close to Him. I want to hear from Him. I want to know Him. And as I was praying, I said, God, give me a word to tell the people. What do I tell them? This is what God answered. So here's the word that I want to share with you. And I'm going to close with this. Brethren, people of God, God wants you to be steadfast. He wants you to be strong. He wants you to know the one that you have believed in. He wants you to make time to talk to Him, to issue Him your burden, to call out to Him, to cry out. He wants you to be hungry and thirst for Him. And He wants you to be filled, but always seeking more. And He wants you to desire to climb His high mountain. And He wants to meet you there, in that secret place, in that holy place, in that chamber where the stillness of God speaks in a whisper, and where the holiness of God melts hearts like wax. God wants you to offer a prayer. He wants you to ring out your words of hope toward Him. And He wants you to know that He listens and He watches from His holy hill, His holy mountain. And He wants His people to have a fear of Him, a reverence. And He wants His people to know that He is a consuming fire. He's a mighty rushing wind. He's a voice of many waters and the sound of a trumpet. He wants us to know that all of us can boldly approach His throne. And He wants us to know that when we do approach His throne, we are in His presence. He wants us to seek these things as the people of God. He wants us to drink from His fountain, because His fountain will cleanse and it will comfort and it will offer peace and it will overwhelm with joy. And it will be an anchor of hope and it will secure our shaky steps and it will plant our feet firm and steadfast on Him, the rock of our salvation. Amen and amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness hides His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. Through every high and gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand.